We're going to be in Hebrews 11:35 through 12:2. So if you want to turn there, Hebrews 11:35 through 12:2. Well, it's great to be back, but I'm sure that pales in comparison to what Saeed Abedini is saying today as he's on the plane and coming home. Faithful he is, but you notice it's always in God's timing, just as my coming back was in his timing. I was looking at the last message I taught on, and it was October 25th, so over 2.5 months. So anyway, let's get started. Today, as we start into Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, run the race that is set before you with endurance. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for being our God and us being your people, and we thank you for Jesus Christ, in whom all good things come from, including your love, your grace, your mercy, and your endurance that enables us to run the race in Christ's victory. And we thank you for that and praise you for that. And Father, we thank you for this message you prepared as we go back and just look briefly at the Old Testament saints and how you expected them to endure. And they didn't even have what we have. We have Christ living in us and us living in him. So, Father, may we take this message of encouragement and apply it to our lives and abide in Christ and go forward and run that race that is set before us with the endurance you give us in Jesus Christ for your glory, your purposes, and to fulfill the hope of our calling. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so the last couple of months, Curtis and I have covered the Hall of Faith, which is Hebrews chapter 11. And we see that these heroes of faith all endured to the end by doing their part. And what was their part? Believing in God, believing in His Word, and believing in His faithfulness that His promises would come true. And we looked at there was several covenants before the new covenant. And each one of those came true leading up to the ultimate covenant, which is the new covenant in which Christ is the mediator and the executor of God's infinite riches of grace. And we saw that as we looked at these Old Testament saints, that they were given faith in accordance with grace. Meaning, none of them were perfect, but by God's grace, which is sufficient, it was sufficient for them just as it is for us, and we know we're under the dispensation of grace because we have grace given to us by Christ living in us, they were faithful to complete God's plan for their lives. So even without Christ living in them and without having the Holy Spirit in them, they were faithful to fulfill God's plan for their lives. Even though some, many, were called to be martyrs. Because what is endurance but enduring unto the end? That's what endurance is. It isn't endurance and stopping halfway through the race. It's enduring clear to the end. Even though we may not see the finish line, we endure one step at a time. And they demonstrated to us how to do that. And as I said, we have something they didn't have. We have Jesus. And we have His endurance. Amen. So today, Paul is encouraging these believing Hebrews and us by grace to exercise the measure of faith we have been given, and we too will obtain a good testimony. And he, Paul, will tell us just how to do this. Let's read Hebrews 11:35 through 12:2, and it says, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And this deliverance they're talking about there was temporary deliverance. 36, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, that's what it's there for. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's a lot in this, and unfortunately we only have about 50 minutes to go through it, but there's a lot here. So what did it mean at the time? You believing Hebrews, don't idolize these Old Testament saints. Don't idolize Abraham. Don't idolize Moses. Don't idolize these who went before you. And don't idolize their faith. Instead, use them as an example and an encouragement, as a great cloud of witnesses who were looking forward to the Messiah. And though they essentially saw the promises afar off, they did not have faltering faith. Their faith did not falter. It may have been shaken, but it did not falter, because faltering faith results in what we have read throughout Hebrews. Faltering faith results in, and it begins with, drifting away from God. It leads to doubt and unbelief, dullness towards the Word, and to despising the Word. And we're going to see in chapter 12 as we get to it, this is going to be demonstrated by people defying the Word. When people despise the Word, they knowingly defy the Word. And some even say there is no absolute truth in order to be able to do it. It's called relativism. And they turn from the faith and back to self-righteousness. That's what he's warning these believing Hebrews in that first century there. However, we saw that these Old Testament believers had faith in accordance with grace. And they looked forward to the cross. And grace preserved them to the end. So they were looking forward to the coming Messiah. They were looking forward to that final deliverance. They were looking forward to the coming Messiah and being redeemed by Him. So much more are you then able to stand by faith, looking back at the cross and possessing Christ's faithfulness. How much more should we be able to stand? How much more should these believing Hebrews be able to stand? We have Christ in us. If we have Christ in us, we have His faithfulness in us and covering us. Amen? That's His righteousness. That's His perfection. That's the way, the truth, and the life we have in Christ. Hallelujah. So, timeless meaning. Faith is having Jesus as the substance of all things hoped for, and He is salvation's assurance. How does Hebrews 11:1 put it? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I say the evidence of things not seen is that salvation and the assurance of that salvation that we know we have, but can't see it. We don't see the finish line. We know it's there. And we're hoping for it and to run strong to cross that finish line for the glory of God and for Him to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Why is faith important? Well, just to review a little bit of Hebrews 11. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God, as faith believes that God is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, as it says in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, you can't have a relationship with God, because it's all done through Jesus Christ. And how do we seek Him? Through Jesus Christ. What does faith look like? Well, like all these Hall of Faith witnesses who put their faith in action in accordance with grace, by eventually doing what God told them to do and thus fulfilled the hope of their calling, even unto death. Therefore, run the race with endurance in Christ, having His victory, and laying aside every weight and sin
which means looking unto Jesus, through whom, as the author of our salvation, we received our gift of faith, and in accordance with grace, in whom our faith is finished. He is the author and finisher of our faith. But we have to run with endurance to the end to see that faith finished in Him. Thus, we have something better. We abide in Christ, and He is faithful to present us to God, perfect in His love. Perfected in His love. What did Paul say in another book in 1 Corinthians 13:13? Now abide, faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. That's what our message is going to be about today. The love of Christ, how we're perfected in the love of Christ, Him being the divine expression of love, and we abide in that love. We do that through faith and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's press on. Let's go ahead and look at verse 12:1. These heroes of faith encourage us to run our race with endurance. So it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, as it says in 12:1, we're to be encouraged to do likewise, obtaining a good testimony. As it was presented in Hebrews 11:2, they all obtained a good testimony, those Old Testament saints that kept their faith. And these heroes of faith are a great cloud of witnesses to God's faithfulness and not to their faithfulness. That's something we need to remember. We're not in awe at someone's faithfulness. We're in awe at God's faithfulness, who will see us through to the end, no matter how many times we may stumble or how much we hesitate or how long it takes us. Because He is faithful. Amen? So, their good testimony obtained through faith was of God seeing them through, enduring through faith by God's grace unto the end. Enduring in God's faithfulness, trusting in Him to see them through. And they weren't perfect. They all stumbled in their faith, including Abraham, the father of faith. He hesitated for, I understand, 25 years before he left his dad. He was told to leave his dad immediately and his family and to leave Ur. And he stopped halfway to Canaan where he's supposed to go and waited for his dad to die. My understanding is 25 years. He hesitated. What else did he do? He tried to help God with the covenant. Had a child of the flesh by Hagar. Of course, his wife said, go ahead and do it. Anyway, but that didn't work for Adam. Well, it's that woman you gave me. It don't work that way. I want to tell you guys, that's not going to work. It didn't work for Adam. Ain't going to work for Abraham. Ain't going to work for us either. It's up to us. Amen, as the leaders of the family. The bottom line is, all these Old Testament saints that are in the hall of fame of faith or the hall of faith kept the main thing. The main thing. And what was that? They hung onto the faithfulness of God and onto His promises. And the Old Testament saints are great witnesses, but also there's a cloud of witnesses given to us through Fox's Book of Martyrs, the New Testament saints, where it documents over 6 million New Testament saints, including the apostles, but, you know, they were in the New Testament, dying for their faith in Jesus Christ, all of whom obtained a good testimony. Enduring without wavering, not accepting the temporary deliverance from death offered by the persecutors. What did the persecutors often tell them they could do? Just like they told Pastor Saeed Abedini, deny faith, deny Christ, and live. Deny Christ and be set free. That's the deceiver. Because number one, that's not life eternal. And number two, they will not be free. They will just be imprisoned again by that sin. Jesus teaches of that today in Luke 9:24. He says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall gain it. That's what trusting in the faithfulness of God will do. We lose our life for His sake.
and we gain it. And that doesn't mean just our physical life, but it means dying daily to self and living the way, the truth, and the life for Jesus Christ. Becoming, being and becoming His witnesses as we're perfected and growing in Christ. We certainly don't start out that way. And we know that when it's finished, it's going to be God's love and His perfection that completes us. So it's a process. It's a lifelong process. A lifelong born-again process. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. But getting back to the Old Testament saints in the Hall of Faith, they didn't receive the new covenant promise, as I said before, as they were looking forward to the cross. So how much more shall we be able to stand in faith, having God's infinite riches of grace given to us by being born again in Christ, and able to look back at the cross and experience His faithfulness in us to the end. To the end. That's having faith in accordance with grace. We know we're saved by grace through faith, but also that exercise of faith is in accordance with grace. Because we're not perfect. That faith isn't going to be perfect. God's faithfulness is, but ours isn't. So we're perfected as we exercise faith, no matter how feeble it may be in the beginning. And it grows. And it strengthens us as we experience the faithfulness of God when we take those small steps in which He is successful through us. Thus, these believing Hebrews and us are to do the same. We're not to shrink back in fear or folly, but to press toward the goal for the prize. What is that prize? The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:14. And not look back at any defeat or any faltering or any stumbling that we've done. Just consider that all part of the training process. All part of the testing your faith and showing you where you're at and how you need to draw nearer to God. And He'll draw nearer to you. Think of all that as part of that faith-building process. But press forward now to stand firm in Christ with the full armor of God. So endure, press forward unto Christ's victory. As He's our witness. He's our witness in the way, the truth, and the life. The life of victory. The victory over Satan, sin, and death. And it's trusting in Him that gives us that victory. It's His righteousness that gives us that victory. It's His perfection that gives us that victory. But we're to participate in it. We have a responsibility. Response to the love of God in the ability He gives us to practice being like Christ. And practice don't mean you're perfect. It means you're striving in the Spirit, surrendering to God, and having Him change you, transform you all along the way. That's what this race is about. Because He's our high priest, and He intercedes on our behalf, as we've read before in Hebrews, to lead, encourage, and strengthen, enable, and empower us in His victory. It's Him who is enabling and empowering us and leading and strengthening us. It's not anything we're doing other than surrendering and allowing Him to do it into and through us. And let's be clear of one thing. These heroes of faith aren't looking down at us as a cloud of cheerleaders, as many would say. And I know John Corson has taught that and kind of Guzik splits the fence and says, well, they may be cheerleaders and may not be cheerleaders, but the bottom line is that they're our witnesses, our examples. Christ already covered all the cheerleading we need. He has given us His Holy Spirit as our full-time comforter, our full-time teacher, our full-time encourager, which is a cheerleader, and our full-time helper. And further, if that wasn't enough, He has given us the body of Christ, those living here on earth, to be our spiritual cheerleaders. And that's what we're to do as the family of God in the love of Christ. So I would say it's biblical to say that these saints in heaven are totally fixated on Jesus Christ and His awesomeness in heaven and are not preoccupied with us.
and many. And the reason I bring this up is, as Chuck Smith says, and I kind of rely on him as kind of like the final guidance in this, is that many pastors preach about the cheerleaders, and what that does is take your eyes off of the author and finisher of our faith and put it where it doesn't belong. Fix your eyes on Christ. He's the one who's provided all these things for us. And some people use this to teach and preach that, our loved ones in heaven are looking down upon us and all that. Well, no, you know who's looking down upon us? Christ, who is for us. Now, pray about it, and if you have other thoughts about that, seek His face. Hence, in Christ's victory, we run to win, as it says in 1 Corinthians 9:24. It's not just to be a participant in the race. We run to win. So let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. This is reminiscent of the Greek Olympians that would practice with weights, as many Olympians do, or track runners and that kind of thing do today. They'll put on weights and they'll practice running with these weights, so when they get them off, they build up endurance because they build up strength and muscle, and it's like they're running really light-footed now. I was in track once, believe it or not, ran the 120-yard low hurdles. And running with those weights really burdened you down. But you took those weights off, at least for about the first 10 yards, you felt really light. Right? After that, it was like, okay, I got to keep going. So that's basically a picture of what this is. Lay aside those weights. And this doesn't mean that it has to be sin, because it classifies weights and the sin that so easily ensnares us. What is a weight but something that would distract you from the victorious run that you are to have in Christ? It's something that would lead you into unproductivity in your relationship with Christ. What's two of the main things that will do that? Work and family? No. Work and entertainment, which family's often involved in. Those things can become a weight. Not that it's sinful. We are to serve at work as unto God, but it's not to become our idol. It's not to be our distraction in keeping us from having fellowship, keeping us from having time with the family, keeping us from growing in the Lord. Oh, I got to provide for my family. I said that for 30 years. What does God say? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and everything will be provided unto us. Entertainment. Oh, I'm going to go do this. I've been working so long, now I got to set aside this time to go play with the family. I don't have time for church. We got baseball games and soccer games and all these things on Sunday and Saturday and Wednesday night. I don't have time for church. Is it a sin to have entertainment? No. Is it a distraction if it prevents you from being productive in Christ? Absolutely. May we pray to keep that in proper perspective. He goes on to say, lay aside every sin that so easily ensnares us. Meaning, take off that old man. That's a sinful life. We've been born again. We've been made new creations in Christ. Now all things are of God. The old things have passed away. Take off that old man, that man of sin that would trap, trip, and stumble us. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Those are the things he's talking about. Those things that keep us from running our race victoriously as Christ's witnesses. And looking at these Olympians again, these Greek Olympians, unlike those Greek Olympians in their day, we don't run virtually naked. I mean, literally these folks ran with just a loincloth. But we don't run virtually naked, because what do we put on? We put on Christ, and He covers us completely. And we need no more running gear than that. To run in Christ. And He enables and empowers us then to run the race, to win an incorruptible crown or an incorruptible prize. Not that olive branch or olive leaves or whatever they put around their head that when they won the race it would be dead in a few days. We have an incorruptible prize. Prize of Christ Jesus waiting for us in heaven. And also, this allows us then to set the winning pace for our immediate family and our spiritual family. Think about that. When you're running the race, you're not just running for yourself. You're running to set the pace for your family. Also,
to set the pace for the spiritual family you're involved in. To encourage others. Hey, come on. Keep up. Let's study. Let's pray about it. That's the best thing. Let's pray about it. Anytime somebody comes to you, what's the first thing you say? Let's pray about it. Let's see what God's will is. That's setting that pace to run in Christ's victory.
So, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And it will take much endurance. As the Amplified Bible puts it, steady, patient endurance coupled with steady, active persistence. Which literally equates to perseverance. Remember how trials and tribulations will build you up in character, perseverance, and the hope that we have in Christ? Those are all meant for us. Because it takes endurance. It's like running a race. You can't go out and run a 25-mile or 26-mile marathon without practicing a 5-mile marathon first. Well, you might be able to, but I mean, it'd be pretty hard, I would think. So you build up to it. And we do that in Christ. And it's built up over time. Putting one foot in front of the other, no matter how steep the incline may seem, knowing His mountaintop awaits us. And by design, the valleys of temptation, trials, and tribulations are meant to test our faith and to build us up in endurance. Temptations aren't bad. In fact, running in victory is overcoming those temptations in the valley by running away from them, by avoiding them. So it builds up our endurance as our faith is tested, as we trust in Him and we draw near to Him and keep running our race. And no matter how many times we may stumble, Jesus will strengthen us and even carry us over the finish line. If our faith does not falter, if our focus does not come off of Him and start believing in something else, the lies of this world, believing in legalism and self-righteousness, He will carry us over. If our faith does not falter, and we are trusting in Him to do so unto the end. This is a picture of our faith. In accordance with grace, He'll carry us over the finish line. When we can't go on no more, He will carry us. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me, is what His Word says. Well, those aren't just words. You've got to be put in a position to where you can't go on anymore in order to find out that that's true. And I'll tell you, anybody who's been in ministry and hasn't won to quit it, as I've said before, hasn't been in ministry. Because it's meant to be hard. It's meant to be a test. It's meant to be a trial. It's meant to wear you out in the flesh so that you can't go on in the flesh and you have to rely on Jesus Christ in the Spirit to continue running the race set before you. And that ministry may be your family. In-laws, outlaws, all them folks, all them laws, right? That's not legalistic. That's just that's just relatives, right? It's all relative. In Christ, keep those things relative, with Christ being our focus. And the beauty of it is, like the Old Testament saints, our failures are not counted against us. Not once in that hall of faith did it talk about Abraham failing to listen to God and going when he was told to. Not once did it talk about Moses not being able to enter into the promised land because he struck the rock twice. Those things were all forgotten because they were faithful unto the end and completed the plan God had for them. Not because their faith was perfect, but because God is faithful to see us through. Pressing on, and in closing, how do we do all this? It tells us right here in verse 2, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If you're following Jesus, you're supposed to be in unity with Him, so your eyes are going to be really close on Him. If you're following at a distance, it's going to be harder to see Him, so you need to catch up. Don't follow at a distance like Peter. That's when you end up in the enemy's camp. But be close to the Lord, following closely to Him. And we can say that as we're following Jesus, He is the sponsor of our race, the life we have in Christ. That's the race, the life we have in Christ, the way, the truth, and the life we have in Christ, the life of victory. As begotten by Him, we entered this race of conformity. And that's what it truly is, a race of conformity, to be prepared by Him for eternity. And the course set before us is authored specifically for you individually and for me individually, for what I and you need individually to be conformed to the image of Christ, because that's what we're predestined to become, like Christ, to what He wants to do into and through us in this race. And it's designed that way so that we will keep our eyes focused on Him. That has to be in order for us to finish the race in His victory. We have to keep our eyes focused on Him to have His victory. And we do this by grace through faith, as there's no other means by which His victory is realized. And that's how He finishes our faith. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about the stumbles and the things we have and the distractions that may take our eyes off of Jesus momentarily. I'm talking about the victory of crossing the finish line because we trust in Jesus and His salvation. Amen? Not trusting in anything that we've done or can do. But we must run the race. That's designed for us. Because this is boot camp. This is a training cycle we're in. This life we have here on earth, in these bodies. Because faith, as an acronym, stands for Father, Ask, I Trust Him. Heard this a long time ago. Father, Ask, I Trust Him. Who? Trust in His only begotten Son to give us that victory. To keep us running in that race, which is abiding in Christ. This is the work of God, as you've heard me say many times. Believing in the One whom He has sent, as it says in John 6:29. What does that mean? Exercising our faith in Jesus Christ by God's grace and thus remaining in Him throughout the race course battles set before us. And there are going to be battles. They're meant to be. Meant to be struggles, trials, and tribulations. But the victory is ours in Christ. But we must fight all the spiritual battles along the way. You can't avoid them. That's what's going to perfect us in His love. Grow us in our relationship with Him. That's the truth. As the word race, the Greek word for race, used in the race set before us, is agon, which means having conflict or struggle of many kinds. And is where we get our English word agonize. This reminds me of what Jesus said. Luke 13:24. Jesus said, strive or agonize am I to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. What's the root word of agonize am I? Agon. Same word for race. So this answers the question. Why will so many seek but yet fail to enter heaven? Because they'll lose faith in what is required to enter in. They'll lose faith in the narrow gate. They'll try to do things their way. They'll try to have Jesus and the world too. Try to have Jesus and legalism too. Try to have Jesus and still do it their way too. It don't work that way. We can add nothing to salvation. Jesus says it is finished. The narrow gate is Jesus Christ. And His endurance is required to finish this race. Where do we get His endurance? By abiding in Him. Abiding in His Word. And in His love. To the end. Let's turn to Isaiah 40:31. Just to get some exercise in the Bible here. Isaiah 40:31. And this had really come to me as I was nearing the end of my waiting to see if I was ever going to be able to preach again, as I'd been on my back for a couple months. And I was looking forward to coming here even more. Isaiah 40:31 says, But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not get weary. They shall walk and not faint. And the word wait here in Hebrew means to bind together. Literally, it means these who abide or are bound together in the Lord will receive His strength, will receive His endurance, will run the race and not grow weary, will walk and not become faint. And let me tell you, when you can't walk, and you certainly can't run, you don't have a lot of options except wait on the Lord. And sometimes that's where He has to place us, so that we get our eyes clearly focused on Him and what He wants next from us. So I consider it a time of instruction for me. And it happens periodically with this sciatica. It happens like every 4 to 7 years. This time it came a little sooner because I fell off a ladder in here. But it was my time to truly wait, to grow and be bound together with Christ even more. But then He gave me this message. Out of that. What an awesome God He is. He also set the perfect example for us, as we're not to focus on the Old Testament saints, as I said, and their faith, but on Him who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God as our high priest and mediator, who's the executor of the new covenant. Looking unto Jesus also has a deeper meaning than the English conveys. It means gazing upon Jesus and at nothing else. Not having any distractions, but gazing on Jesus and nothing else. Not at the race course, which is situations and circumstances. Not at the weight and sins. As we put those aside by gazing solely on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And it reminds us of Peter, who had asked God when he was walking on water, asked the Lord God, Jesus Christ, he says, allow me to walk on water. And Jesus called him out of the boat and he started to walk on water until he took his eyes off of Jesus and put them on the circumstances, the wind and the waves. And what happened? He started to sink. And that's what happens to us. We start to sink as we take our eyes off of Christ. But this is a demonstration of faith in accordance with grace. Paul had the faith to ask Jesus to call him to walk on water. And he had the faith to get out of the boat and to begin walking on water. And his faith was shaken. But it wasn't faltering because who did he go to save him? Jesus Christ. So he turned to the object of his faith, where his gaze should have always been. And Christ saved him, just as he saves us. What did Jesus tell him, though? Matthew 14:31. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And Paul is telling these believing Hebrews and us, you had the mountaintop experiences in Christ while you gazed upon Jesus as the author of your faith. When you came to Him and all these things you experienced when the Holy Spirit began your life in Christ, don't doubt Him now as He desires to see you through to the end as the finisher of your faith. And that's what's amazing. Us running our race in Christ is the joy that was set before Him. We are His prize. We are His bride. Because our Lord God first loved us so much, He was willing and able to pay our debt in full so that we could run this race. So our application, as Paul said, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. God is love. That's His very nature. And Christ is His divine expression of His love. Therefore, faith is having Jesus as the substance of all things hoped for, keeping our eyes on Him. And He is our assurance of salvation, and He will see us through to the end. So stand in faith in accordance with grace. press forward and run the race set before us in Christ, placing our gaze solely on Him. And He'll have us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us. You can't do it yourself. He's going to lay it aside for you as you surrender to Him. And He'll perfect us in His love, building us up in faith and the hope that we have in Him, giving us the endurance we need by abiding in Him to fight the good fight, to finish the race, to keep the faith. And He will renew our strength, and we will run and not grow weary, and we'll walk in Christ and not faint. Amen? You feel like you're lifted up on wings of eagles? That's the relationship Christ desires with us. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for giving us faith in accordance with grace. I asked way back when, on October 26, do we have faith like Abraham? We have faith like Abraham as we trust in Jesus, knowing we're not perfect, but You're going to see us through. Trusting that we have been raised from the dead, knowing that You are in control of our lives by us following Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we will keep our eyes focused on Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, and that we will live a life in the power of grace through faith that pleases You. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, as the communion implements are being handed out, having heard that message, let's take it to heart. Let's gaze upon Jesus as the author of our faith and remember all He has done for us at the cross. And during this next song that Clay's going to sing, may we ponder what it means to be the joy that was set before Him. Think about that. Pray about that. We are the joy, His joy, that was set before Him. May we just ponder that. Because He endured the cross for us. And He didn't like it. He asked God to take it away if there was any other way. He despised the shame of the cross. But He went forward because of His love for God and His love for us. And He endured the cross to the end. So, as we ponder that, prayerfully, as we ponder that, whatever you may be going through that may possibly be robbing you of the joy you have or to have in Christ, may we put that where it belongs. Whatever it is that's a distraction in your life, may we put it where it belongs. Where does it belong? It belongs at the foot of the cross, crucified with Christ, just like the old man was crucified with Christ, just like the law was crucified with Christ. May we nail it there at the foot of the cross, and may this restore our gaze upon Jesus. And then after we take communion, after we spiritually washed our hands, we'll come together as the family of God, now that we're prepared to dine with Jesus and take communion together. Amen? All right, so let's pray and ponder.
Jesus paid it all, bore to Him my own. Sin has left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. Well, praise the one who paid my guilt and raised His life up from the dead. And praise the one who paid my debt and raised His life up from the dead. Jesus paid it all, bore to Him my own. Sin has left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. Sin has left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow.
Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, after He had prayed and broke the bread, He said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you.
Do this in remembrance of me. We need to do this because we, as I've often said, soon forget that it's not about us. It's not about our family. It's not about our jobs. It's not about our entertainment. It's about Jesus Christ and the life He desires us to have in Him. And all those things then come in proper perspective. Because His body was broken, so that by His stripes we would be healed. He was pierced for our iniquity. He was scourged, beaten beyond recognition, to take the punishment that we deserved. And His soul became the sacrifice also for our sin. He who had no sin became sin for us. And again, I can't even imagine what that means. To take on the sins of the entire world forever. Not just to forgive us, but to free us by justifying us. Just as if we had never sinned. What an awesome God we have in Christ. Christ Jesus. Let's take the bread, remembering what He's done for us. In the same manner, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." You know, every time we take communion, it's really recommitting our life to Jesus Christ. It's taking time at His dining room table to gaze at Him. Maybe we had all kinds of things cluttering our vision when we came in here today, since we took communion the last time. Maybe our eyes and our vision became more and more myopic and became more and more nearsighted and on ourselves instead of Christ. So He gives us this time like a great Visine bath, if you will, to wash away that redness, to wash away the tears, give us those clear eyes to gaze upon Him and all that He has done and what He desires to do into and through us. So let's take the cup in remembrance of Him, recommitting our life to Jesus. And He said, "It is finished." Tetelestai. I found out where that was. NASB, transliteration of teleo. And it means to be completed or finished forever. The Hebrew equivalent of the word also means to proclaim the sacrifice was acceptable. It also means that the debt has been paid in full. May we be renewed and refreshed by His endurance and continue to run the race one step at a time, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, because He first loved us and endured the cross for us. Salvation is finished forever in Christ because His sacrifice was acceptable. Our debt has been paid in full. And now may our joy be full in Him because it is finished in His victory. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We praise You for all that You have done through Christ Jesus. How we have been reconciled to You, begotten by Jesus Christ, and have become Your children. And You have given us our King, Jesus Christ, to follow in unity, bound together, waiting on Him to lead us, to enable us, to empower us, to run this race for Your glory by the power of grace that You've given us. Thank You so much. And isn't it amazing, Father, that in the word grace, the race is contained. Grace. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.